Okay, good morning. Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. Thank you very much, Ben and family, for sharing. So as Brother Ben was sharing, he was talking about the wise men and their travels. So how did they end up in Jerusalem? You know, as he was reading, I didn't, unless I missed something there, but it doesn't say that that they saw the star in Jerusalem, over Jerusalem. It says later the star led them to Bethlehem. So how'd they end up in Jerusalem? And I think the answer is that naturally a king would be born in a royal palace, in a royal city, somewhere where there's glory and honor, where kings would be born, not in a little small town, you know, kind of backside town where the shepherds are. So I think that's significant. We're going to consider that thought a little bit more later. Let's stand to our feet for a word of prayer before we go any further. Father, we are grateful today. We are grateful that we could make it out here this morning. We are grateful, Father, for your plan and how you have ordained it so that through the preaching of the word, God, we will hear the gospel and we can be transformed into the image of Christ. Lord, we are grateful for that this morning, and we are grateful for what we have heard already, and pray that, yes, these things would sink into our hearts and a new appreciation for the things that you have done for us would rise up in our hearts to cause us to, as Brother Ben closed, to just yield and completely surrender to you. Give ourselves to you, Lord. That's your heart for us. And I pray your blessing now here upon the words that I share, upon the ears that hear, and that we could hear from you, Lord, today again. We just commit this morning into your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. So I invite you to turn with me for one verse out of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, that I'd like us to consider a little bit. In Hebrews 11, we know this is the faith chapter and a very powerful chapter as well. We did look at it a little bit in at least the first several verses in a Bible study here earlier this month, I think it was. But I'd like to draw our attention down further, down to verse 34, breaking in to where we have a list of things that happened with some of the faithful. And so in 34, maybe back up one verse here, 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And this is the thought that I'd like us to consider this morning, is the verse 34, right in the middle there. It says, out of weakness, they were made strong. That's the thought that I'd like to consider this morning. The scripture actually talks quite a bit about weakness. And we have the weakness-strength comparison, or contrasting maybe would be a better way to say it. And there, the scripture talks quite a bit about that. And we see the whole life of Christ was exactly that. And that's why I appreciated the thoughts this morning, and that's why the words that I shared. So as we see the choice that Christ, that God made to redeem mankind, was one of what the world and in many ways, even from our perspective, appears to be out of weakness. Very much so. And when you consider this passage here, so Hebrews 11, these men and women that it's describing here, especially toward the end, I mean, the words that we read, so quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. So men and women who were chased I would say, authorities here, that their intention was to slay them. Women received the dead, you know, they're being 36, mocked, tortured, imprisoned, stoned, all of those types of things. And so if you have a people that are experiencing those things, would you picture them to be a strong people? A valiant, strong individuals, individuals where you look at them and just strength emanates out of their life? Or would you look at them as a people that are despised and, people look at them in a degrading way? You know, they look at them as people that you don't want anything to do with, because if you get too close to them, then that sword might come after me. Isn't that a bit more how these people would be described here? You consider these people that they're, would they be healthy people? It in some cases, maybe. But in some cases, I think they would be malnourished because nobody wants to help them. Again, if people feed them, the authorities might go after them as well. They might, anytime there's sickness, maybe a child gets sick, and yeah, there might be people who want to help, but again, they fear if they help them, the ramifications that will come on them. And so the picture that I get here of the people that are described here from a physical point of view, is ones that are weak people. And yet, the scripture says, out of their weakness, they were made strong. And all of a sudden, you have the strength and the power of God that comes forth out of this weakness. They are despised and forsaken and belittled and made fun of and mocked for their position, their following, their service to Christ, and yet their spirits are strong. They're encouraged to do what's right. They're battling and following the truth the way that the scripture says and applying that to their lives and living that way and being mocked and despised by the world, but encouraged and strengthened by the Spirit of God as they're moving on. And out of that seems to be, kind of looking at, and I'm hoping to convince you of that here this morning, that out of that, that's the approach that God seems to take in how he works out the salvation of mankind, out of weakness. And my burden is a little bit that, you know, we as people, we also look at weakness in a sense of as something to be despised instead of embraced. And so we want to blend in a bit more with the world so we appear strong. We kind of want both sides or the best of both sides. You know, we want the appearance of strength, but yet still have the spiritual power that comes with the gospel. And somehow it doesn't seem to work that way. And at certain times in life, in certain times of history, depends on what the country's position is and persecution, that type of stuff, there is some overlap. It does happen. I think we live in a relatively peaceful land, but yet those that long for spiritual strength it seems often God allows them and, I don't know if causes is quite the word, but at least allows for, and I think causes could be the right word, causes weakness to come into their life one way or the other. And we'll consider that some. But this is the thought that I would like us to consider. Now, turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And here, for the sake of time this morning, we'll just focus in on a couple of verses. But here we talk quite a bit about this theme of out of weakness comes strength. And if we look right down toward the end of the chapter, verse 27, we see these words. It says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things." So this is not the foolish things that the Bible calls foolish. This is the foolish things that the world calls foolish. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound or to make ashamed the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty." So there we see God's plan and how he has unfolded these things. He's chosen the what the world calls foolish things, what the world calls weak things, and he's chosen those things to accomplish his will and to show forth his strength in the redemption of mankind and even in the furtherance of his kingdom. So continuing reading here, 28. And base things, meaning low things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. So those weak, despised things that nobody wants anything to do with, those are the things that God has chosen and elevated to a place that this is what I want to use to bring glory to myself. And the next verse gives us a reason why God does this. Probably talk about that a little bit more later on, but it says that no flesh should glory in his presence. And there you have the idea of pride. Brother Ben mentioned pride a little bit. Pride, the mankind has a tendency to be proud. We learned from the prince of the power of this air, the devil, a proud individual, and we seem to gravitate to that as well as people. And we have a tendency of taking what belongs to God and claiming it for ourselves and wanting to hoard it for ourselves. And then we have a tendency of even of coming up with a way that we can come to God on our own or in our own making of some way. And God has said, I'm going to choose something so low that everybody thinks it's going to be the most despised thing, and that's the thing I'm going to use to bring glory to myself. It's a marvelous, marvelous thing when you think of this. If you consider the passage here before, so we back up a few verses, and I'll just point it out. We won't necessarily go through this. I think it would be very helpful to do that as well at some point. But verse 18 tells us there a part of what he's talking about, or I mean, it's kind of the concluding part of what he's talking about. And that is verse 18, the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross. See, and here it says, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. There you see it again. Many people, they despise humbling yourself. They despise taking up the cross. They despise the fact that we need the cross to deliver us from our sins. No, I can do it myself. You know, they reject the fact that Christ needed to die, and they feel like they can work a little bit at least themselves to earn themselves a way into salvation. And here now, Christ has chosen the preaching of the cross so that that will bring redemption. I feel like here as well, as a church, I think we need to be careful that we don't get away from preaching God's word. Often in different churches, you see sermons getting shorter and services in general getting shorter and shorter. And I think we make exceptions sometimes, but as a whole, I think a sermon, you need to preach God's word. There needs to be a sermon behind it. I'm not going to give an exact length necessarily, but the preaching needs to be there and good, sound, biblical preaching. God has chosen through preaching that the faith is propagated or passed on, and specifically the preaching of the cross, something that is also despised. Why? Because this is a low road. It's a low road. Everybody likes the high road, you know, the pride, and yet this is the low road. And here is where we want to consider a little bit of Jesus' life in general. When you think of the passage that Brother Ben read, and even just before that, the birth of Christ, when we consider this, we see here the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the lawgiver, and you know the God of heaven that created all of this, became a man. And not just any man, he became a baby and was born here on earth to a young lady who I find it very interesting, who is accused basically all of her life of being unfaithful. And so that's the stigma that Jesus has to grow up in and that Mary has to endure basically all of her life. And we read that, you know, the chapter before when we consider Matthew chapter 1. And again, for sake of time this morning, we'll just point out a few verses here, a few examples. But I'd just like to notice Joseph here. Joseph, point this out as well. So God chose a man by the name of Joseph to be the protector of his son that should come and take care of his son and train him, help him in those early days or shortly after his birth. There was no mighty army as far as earthly is concerned. There was no palace with thick walls for the enemy to avoid to come in, or so the enemy couldn't come in and destroy this king. There was a humble carpenter and a young lady, and those are the two that God appointed to take care of his son, to train and direct and help him to feed him and take care of him until he was old enough to do that himself. I mean, when we think of the idea of risk, you know, in business we calculate risk versus benefit, and if I do this, what's the risk? What's my chances of loss? Now, what's the chances of loss in this situation? You know, birth rate or the death of children being born at this time was fairly high. And so what's the chances of this child being taken care of this way, born in a barn for all of it, besides that it will survive? And yet, this is the very way that God chooses to do it. Notice in verse 18 or 19 here, he says, Joseph, her husband, the previous verse says that Mary was found with child. And then the next verse, Joseph finds out, and Joseph is a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. He respects her. He feels like she had done something very wrong. And so there's the stigma from her boyfriend. And so he's like, I think it's just time for us to go our separate ways. Now, Joseph, on the other hand, though, the angel speaks to him, and what I marvel and what I want to lift up to you with Joseph's faithfulness is the fact that as soon as God told him to do something, he did it right away. That is something that every time I read this passage, I marvel at his obedience. He's quick. And so to highlight something else here, when I speak of weakness, I am not talking about unfaithfulness, okay? We need to remember that the individuals that we referenced in Hebrews 11, Jesus Christ and others that we're going to talk about here this morning, yes, they were born in weakness, they experienced weakness, but their weakness came or represented or was not due to unfaithfulness to God. It was faithfulness to God there. And Joseph here is the same way, a humble carpenter and yet appointed to this position of being the caretaker of his son. And Joseph realizing also, thinking of Joseph's position here, he accepts the responsibility of taking care of somebody else's child. Now that, it's not probably today, at least from a worldly perspective, it's not the world wouldn't look down on you as much. I mean, in a strict religious setting, it would be different if this, something like that happened. But here in this day, I mean, Mary is, she's accused of being unfaithful. So 24, we read what Joseph's response there. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took her unto his wife. And she brought forth the child. Now I would like, just highlight what Brother Ben read. It was not something that I was planning to address at all, but you see that here. Why did the wise men go to Jerusalem? They expected the king in a capital city, not somewhere else. And they had to be redirected by the prophet there, by the word of God as they quoted it to him, and off they went to Bethlehem. Then you see in the next chapter, chapter 2 here, where we have, after the wise men left, and Joseph receives another dream, and Joseph, verse 13, the angel's Lord appeared to Joseph in the dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and be there until I bring thee word." And he tells him why Herod's going to try to kill him. And again, notice Joseph's response. And I think this was probably why he was chosen for this. As humble as Joseph is, as weak, not a lot of influence. He's not the governor. He's not the king. None of that. He's a humble carpenter. And yet God tells him, go to Egypt. Take the child, go. And what does he do in verse 14? When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. That tells me they left right away. They were, this was urgent and they left. And, we read this passage, a few weeks ago in our family devotions. Maybe it's been a month, maybe not quite. And then what struck me here was, what if Joseph would have waited a couple of days? We sometimes, God tells us to do something and we're like, should I? And here, what if Joseph would have done that? So that struck me. It's like, wow. Power there. So moving on. Again, the revelation of God's son, when he was born, God did not reveal him to the kings or to the people of power in the land. It wasn't to the emperor. It wasn't to Herod. It wasn't to the people of authority. It was to a humble group of shepherds out in the field where the angels came and sang. And so there you see the the plan of God where he chooses to reveal himself in weakness. I mean, a humble or a small group of shepherds on the backside of a village, that's where God chose to reveal himself. If God wants to make his son known to the world, well, wouldn't it be more feasible to reveal him to the important people that can get the message spread faster to every country? And instead, he chooses the humble. And there you have the Luke 2, I think it's in Luke 2, the account where, you know, the shepherd, the angels come and sing to the shepherds. Again, God's choice of using weakness and insignificance, humility, to bring forth his power and to demonstrate that to the entire world. As I mentioned, that stigma of an illegitimate child went with Joseph and Mary throughout the rest of their life. We see this, and yet they accepted that. They took that upon themselves and were made, basically chose to be fools for Christ to be able to fulfill his purpose. And the reason why I point this out is because in John chapter 8, in verse 41, in one of Jesus' many dialogues with the Pharisees, their response to Jesus is this: ye do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. So even when Jesus was teaching, this verse, what appears to me to tell me is that they pointed at him and said, see, you're an illegitimate child. What authority do you have to say anything to us? We have our bloodline all figured out. We're part of the Jews. We have it. Who are you? And out of that, that's the kind of reputation that Jesus had to carry with him all of his life. Why did God choose to do it that way? Well, out of weakness, out of that place of weakness, Christ, God chose to redeem mankind. From here, we can go, you know, into, again, the place where Jesus grew up and began his ministry, you know, a very small part of the world, in many ways very insignificant, and yet it seems like it's always a hotbed for trouble there in that land, even back then. When he chose his disciples, you know, 12 men that were, many of them fishermen, not politicians, not influential military leaders, or any of those kinds of individuals, not powerful orators. I mean, these were ordinary fishermen, tax collectors, men that the world kind of looked down upon, those occupations that were not the ones that were the most ideal, and the lower occupations. And yet these are the 12 men that God or Jesus took to himself and trained and discipled and led for 3 years here on the earth. Then when he died, you know, he died at the mercy of others. Totally, again, as the creator and king and maker of mankind, submits himself to the authority of man and allows them to kill him. Talk about humility. Talk about weakness in his life. Total weakness that he puts himself under. And then he dies as a criminal at the hand of the a corrupt justice system. And all of these things, out of all of this weakness, he rises from the dead in power and in glory. And I marvel at that again as we consider the example that Christ has walked and shown before us. 2 Corinthians 13:4 says, For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God, for we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards him. And yet, through all of this, God confounded and continues to confound the wise and brings glory to himself through the preaching of the cross. Even today, that passage there in 1 Corinthians that we read, you know, the world despises the foolishness of the cross, and yet that is the power unto salvation, the deliverance for mankind. Very powerful. Now we're going to move forward a little bit and consider Paul out of 2 Corinthians 12, where we have this. Paul speaks out of an abundance of experience when it comes to the idea of weakness. here he says, if we back up a little bit, Paul was a mighty man of the Spirit. He had seen many revelations. God used him mightily in his preaching and in the different places that he went. And then here in verse 9, it says that he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength, God said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul's response then, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And is that our heart, your heart, my heart here this morning, that we want to glory or accept or be glad in the weakness that we experience because of Christ, because then Christ can show his strength through us? Is that our heart? So consider this weakness here now. weakness here, definition, is lacking physical strength and energy. The Strong's calls it feebleness of body or mind, by implication, malady, moral frailty, disease, infirmity, sickness, weakness. So this was what God put on Paul in his experience here. So my question is, does God still do this today? We know that God still through the foolishness of the cross, the humility and the weakness that Christ endured, we can be saved. But how about now in our life? Does God use weakness like this to accomplish his strength in your life or in my life? And I say yes. I think he does, very much so. When we are weak, then he is strong. And yet, in many ways, that becomes kind of a cliche. You know, we use that kind of loosely. And yet, the power of that, I think, needs to sink down into our minds, that when I am, you know, when I'm strong, when I'm proud, when I feel like I'm accomplishing all sorts of things, well, then I don't need God. God's in the background. I'm doing all these things. You know, it's all my energy, my effort, my power, my influence, all these things that I'm doing. And God's in the background somewhere. We don't need him. But all of a sudden, when we're weak, and then God's strength can start flowing through and out of us. Now, here again, just to say it again, what I said earlier, this doesn't mean that we're not faithful, this doesn't mean that we don't do anything. This means that we respond to the call of God and the direction of God, like Joseph did, like Jesus did. They obeyed God, but not out of a pride and a strength of their own, but they sensed their own weakness, and God used them despite of their own weakness. Now, we consider Paul here, and to this day, that I'm aware of, nobody knows exactly what the infirmity is that he was referring to, what it is. Some speculate one thing, some something else. I think most speculate that it's some kind of a health issue or some kind of a physical limitation. Now, I would not be surprised at all if he had some kind of health issues, because after being beaten with rods and stripes and suffering hunger and all the things, the stonings that he endured, I'm sure there were some physical ramifications that came from those types of treatment that he suffered from for the rest of his life. Whether he's referring to that or whether he's referring to something else, some speculate that he had an eye condition and he couldn't see very well. So whatever it is, he knew that God allowed this thing in his life for his good. Back up a verse or two there, and it says he asked God three times, God, please get rid of this for me. And God says, no. This will make you a better person. Now, talking about Paul here, so how about us? You know, we experience health issues sometimes. God brings sickness into our lives at times. He brings sickness into our children's lives. He brings difficult things in our lives. He brings things in our lives to basically make us weak. And I think he does that, he allows that on purpose so that we will come to a place of recognizing our smallness and then relying upon his strength to carry us through. I think that's his heart, that's his motive, that's what he does. The verse here that he says to Paul, he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now how, I guess, when's the last time when you felt miserable and sore and maybe a major headache and everything just was very difficult physically, that you felt like God's strength was just flowing out of your life? Not very often that we feel that way. And yet, this passage, I think, is what God wants to do. And I think God's strength as it flows out of us isn't always something that we can see. It's not something that we demonstrate and see, oh yeah, there I can see it now. Instead, we feel small, and in our smallness, God then uses us in various ways to whatever capacity he then at that time chooses. So, as I mentioned, health issues. The word here, the definition, the Greek word specifically means feebleness of body or mind. That moral or your body is feeble, has health issues, and it seems like that's directly what it's referring to. The thyre definition goes a little bit more and explains a little bit in a different way, expands the definition, I should say, that way. And so we'll consider that yet too. But just that idea of us being weak is, it's not a bad thing, put it that way. It's not a bad thing. Instead, we should recognize it and allow Christ's strength to come through our lives then at that time. So when do we feel weak? Obviously, like the health issues that I mentioned, shortcomings in our life, even failure in our life, it brings a weakness into our lives. And if it's a sin issue, obviously, repentance needs to take place, but it does cause us to be humble and weak. And God can use those types of things to show his strength to in and through our lives. So going on to the thyre definition here, he says, want of strength, weakness, infirmity, and then of the body, its native weakness and frailty. naturally, our body is getting weaker. As we grow older, we recognize that. We don't have quite as much energy. We get sore faster. We can't rough and tumble as much as we did, you know, 5-10 years ago. It's just a little bit more delicate. So naturally, our body gets weaker, and that weakness, as our body gets weaker, God's grace can show itself forth, is sufficient and show itself forth in our lives. Then the feebleness of health and of the soul. So almost like the definition here is of the soul. Want of strength and capacity to requisite, to understand a thing. So where your mental facilities, you're limited in understanding or having a harder time grasping things. To do things great and glorious, to restrain corrupt desires, or to bear trials and troubles. Those types of things are more weaknesses of the soul. And these are things that naturally happen. And the point, or what I'm hoping to get across here, is that when we experience these things, it's to our good or for our good that God's strength and grace would evermore come out and make itself more powerful in our lives. So weakness, what does it produce? When we are weak, it produces need. We then need somebody or something. It produces a need in our lives. It produces dependence. We're in a very independent world where I want to do my own thing. I don't want anybody else to tell me what to do. I want to do it. And all of a sudden, when we are weak, that forces us to depend on somebody else. Now, I realize I can't do it all. I need somebody else to help me. And so weakness in our lives forces us to depend on somebody else. It creates vulnerability, kind of the same idea. If we're independent, we like to be the one that's strong and that appears like we have everything under control. But when we're weak, we're vulnerable. Somebody else can, the vulnerable has the idea of, you know, a castle or a building that can be penetrated easily. And our hearts sometimes are hard. And that weakness causes that to be vulnerable. And that can bring good things in our lives. It also causes a helplessness. And a helplessness there again would be the idea that we are forced to rely on somebody else to help us. So weakness produces humility, where we humble ourselves or it forces us to humble ourselves. We are humble. All these things and more, I'm sure. If I would ask you, I'm sure there's more things that weakness produces. But these are things that God causes and allows in our life to force us to turn our attention away from ourselves and onto God. And that's God's heart. So these are all things that we are not very comfortable with in our individualistic society today, and yet are all beneficial, I believe, for us, for our spiritual growth and advancement of the kingdom of God. So now, how should we respond to this weakness or to these needs, to this frailty that comes upon our lives? Well, we need to recognize, I think, that when we are weak, then we can, or God's strength can come through our lives, through our being, show itself powerful in us. So when we are weak. Now, something that we need to consider as well is where do we want to be strong? Do we want to be strong in the flesh, or do we want to be strong in the Spirit of God? And those, the answer to that question kind of determines, you know, how we respond to when weakness comes into our life. Now, I think God brings in some of these weaknesses to us to show us our need and help us to choose that choice of being strong in the Spirit, but we don't always, and some people don't. They want to be strong in the flesh, and God continues to knock on their hearts, continues to give them life experiences that will hopefully cause them to wake up. Some people wake up sooner than others. Some people never do. It seems all of their life, God is trying to get their attention one way or another, and they just ignore him and ignore him and ignore him. And so the response, you know, in when God allows weakness in our life, what's our goal? Is it that Christ would be glorified, or that our flesh would be strengthened, our carnal nature? So how should we respond? I trust that that our spirits could grow. So number one, I just have a few listed here. The idea of trusting God. You know, when we're weak, we can trust God that He has our good in mind, and that He will glorify His name. His intention is to bring glory to Himself, and when we allow Him, I believe when we allow Him to have the glory that's rightfully due His, then He honors us in return, honors us with sometimes our desires, I think the blessings of God. Like Colossians says, you know, all the fullness of Christ. I think God gives us that if we give Him the glory that He deserves. So trust God. God has our good in mind. Surrender is the next one I have here. I think the sooner we come to the place of yielding our own will, the sooner I think God can help us and give us the strength and give us that grace, you know. The sooner we yield, the better it is for us. We have a tendency, I know God's has taught me this lesson multiple times, that surrender fast and it will go well with you. The longer you push against God and fight against Him, the more He pushes and tries to get our attention. And that's for God's, I think that's for God's love. God loves you and He loves me. That's why He put so much effort forth to get our attention. And so the sooner we surrender to the will of God and I'll put our own self down, the better it will go for us. Depend on God. I guess that's very similar to trust God, but totally depend on God in our weakness, in our lack of strength. Christ is the only true rock that cannot be shaken. And so if we're founded on that rock, then we too won't be shaken. And the last one on our response would be the idea of walking faithfully. Even though we are weak and experience, you know, different forms of weakness, we should walk faithfully unto death. And as we do, I think the grace of God, the strength of God will just emanate itself out of our life and come out of our life. I think that's God's heart for us. Notice this is strength and grace that God wants to give us is a continuous filling. It's a continuous thing that God wants to do. It's not a one-time experience and now we're all set for the rest of our life. You know, we would love it. I've thought of it before. You get, you know, God's grace when you're born again, and now you're good to go for the rest of your life. You know, you have power, His power, and off you go. And yet, in reality and truth, it seems we need a refilling of His grace and a strengthening of his spirit in our lives continually on a regular basis, on a daily basis, weekly basis. I mean, constantly we need to be filled with his strength. And by allowing weakness into our life, I think he's trying to make us aware of how much we really need him. That's God's heart. When things go well with us, often we think, you know, things are going good, and subconsciously we kind of forget about God. We don't really need him because things are going good. Everything's going smooth. I'm healthy. The children are healthy. Everything's going well. And all of a sudden God throws a wrench in there somewhere, and it reminds us again of our deep need on Christ, on God and his and who he is. Notice in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, you have the mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God. You know, the apostles are in the upper room, and the tongues of fire, and they go out and they preach, and you have this mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God. Then two chapters later, these same disciples are in an upper room. They're in a room by themselves, crying out to God for a refilling or for a strength to continue on. And God then shakes the building, I think it is. Acts 4, I think, is also where it shakes. And they, I think it says they're filled with the Spirit again. Let me just turn there quick and make sure I got the wording right. My point here just is, even though they experienced it one time, the disciples needed an additional unction, I guess, from the Spirit of God, the power of God to continue to be upon them. Let's think of how it words it here. Yeah, 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, as it says in Acts 2, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and now here they are crying out to God again. So from what I take from that, we need God's power, his Spirit, his grace, his strength continuously to flow into our lives. We cannot just rely on some experience one time and now I'm good, you know, I'm all set. My battery's full or my gas tank's full and off I go. Eventually, sometimes faster than we'd like, our gas tank empties out and we need a refilling. And we see this in John's teaching, or in the book of John, where Jesus teaches about the necessity to abide in the vine. You know, that continuous abiding in Christ, receiving strength from him on a daily, continuous basis so that we can walk faithfully. And through that daily abiding, through that yieldedness to the power of God, and probably in many ways, our own weakness will be more and more evident, but I think the power of God and the strength of God will also be more and more evident in the midst of that. Let us rely on him and on his strength as we go from here. This is the example that we see throughout Scripture. Out of the weakness, you know, we're made strong, and may we find our strength in Christ. Thank you. And may God add his blessing.